Father God, I just want to thank you for the privilege of teaching and preaching the Word of God. I thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that the blood of Christ cleansed me and cleanses as I continue to confess sin. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for every expression of your goodness, your patience, your mercy, your love, your grace, not only for me, but for countless numbers of people who are listening to this today. And Heavenly Father, I'm just simply asking you to allow me, Holy Spirit, anoint me to articulate these truths in a way that would in some way advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. Father, I pray if there's one soul listening today who has not yet received Christ as their Savior, that this would be the day they would say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Father, for those who may have strayed from their walk with you, I pray this will be the day they will say, Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. And now, Holy Spirit of God, anoint me, I pray, to deliver this in such a way that the kingdom of God will be increased, the kingdom of darkness suffer loss. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I've entitled this Pursuing the Lord, and this is a radio congregation message. I may teach it to our people here, but today it's for you, our radio congregation. I've entitled, as I say, Pursuing the Lord. We're going to go to Hosea chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. We hope to come through the chapter 6 of Hosea, and then maybe two or three verses into Hosea chapter 7. Hosea the prophet was a prophet to the northern kingdom, sometimes called Samaria, sometimes called Ephraim, because Ephraim was the major tribe there. You recall that Samaria was born after the revolt in Jerusalem, after the death of Solomon, and his son Rehoboam came to the throne and articulated to the people that he was going to not only continue the practices of his father, which had been kind of harsh on them, but he would even be more harsh. And there was a split in the kingdom. 10 tribes went north, formed what we now know as Samaria, Ephraim, and God has to deal with them. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom. But Hosea has often been called a prophet of doom because so much of his message from God to the people was a message of the coming judgment of God on the land if they did not repent. Hosea was told to marry a harlot, and God was going to use this marriage between the prophet and this harlot as a, if you will, a teaching lesson for the nation of Israel. Because God considered himself to be married, if you will, to Israel, his people, the descendants of Abraham. And yet they had become so idolatrous and so immoral. So God is going to use this marriage, if you will, between the prophet Hosea and Gomer, the harlot that he was to marry, and the children that she bore. Now, if you want to find out more about that, go to Hosea chapter 1. And just look at what God said about the children that were born to Hosea and to Gomer and why he told him to name them what they did. You see, Hosea knew that judgment was on the horizon because of the idolatry and the immorality of the land. And he knew that God is going to raise up an army against another nation against the nation if they did not repent. God will eventually raise up the Assyrians. The Assyrians, some of the most cruel people on the face of the globe at that time, to punish Samaria. But his prophecies were also filled with declarations of God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. Judgment, in some respects, is something of a strange work of God. He doesn't like to bring judgment. God is a merciful, loving God. And he sent the prophets to the northern kingdom, the prophets to the southern kingdom, practically begging the people, will you please, please obey me? Will you love me as I love you? Will you please submit and surrender to my lordship? Will you simply obey my word? Will you simply be a people representing me on the face of the earth today? So he kept, if you will, in a sense, pleading through the prophets with the people to turn from their idolatry, turn from their immorality, and submit and surrender to him in love. God's willingness to forgive and to restore. But you see, whether it's as an individual or whether it's as a nation, repentance, hear me carefully, repentance is necessary for restoration. We ask ourselves, at least I ask myself, how did we ever become what we become as a nation? Given the founding fathers, given the basic Bible principles upon which this nation was founded, how did we get to the place where we are now? How do we become what we are now? How do we become a nation that embraces same-sex unions? How do we become a nation that embraces abortion on demand? How do we become a nation that panders to, if you will, the LGBT community? How did we get there? Same way Samaria got there. The same way Israel got there. Because they could not stand the prosperity of God. They could not stand his prosperity. And so because they could not stand his prosperity, they drifted away from him. They became idolatrous. They became immoral. And the prophet Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the prophets kept simply begging the people of God to do nothing more than just repent. Repent. Confess the sins of the people. Confess the sins of the nation. And come back in humble submission to the lordship of God. Be his people. Be his witness. Represent him on face of earth, the face of the earth for other people. Represent him. And you have to understand this once again. Repentance is necessary for restoration. Without repentance, hear me, people of God, without repentance, there can be no restoration. So now we come to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Remember now, he is looking ahead. He is looking ahead to what was coming. And he is seeing what is going to happen to them. And so he's saying to them, come, let us return to the Lord. And prophetically speaking, he's saying, for he is torn. He will heal us, though. He's a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy, a God of love. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. You see, when he said, come, let us return to the Lord, to say, let us return to the Lord, is to admit that they have left the Lord. I said a moment ago, they could not handle the prosperity and the blessings of the Lord. After the split in the nation, as I said a moment ago, after the death of Solomon, they had established places of idolatrous worship. When they split and left the southern kingdom and went to the north, went up north, they, in order to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem, because the leadership was afraid if the people went back to Jerusalem to worship God, they might become enamored with the people in the south and reunite with them again. So they're doing everything they can to keep them from going back to worship God properly at the temple. So they placed golden calves in two cities, Dan and Bethel. And this was simply to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Hear me, people of God. Satan will always provide an alternate system of worship to deceive and to ultimately destroy. Satan will always provide an alternate way, another system, a system of worship that is apart from the true system of worship. He will always provide that in order to deceive and ultimately to destroy. Hosea goes on. He is torn, meaning he has chastened us, and that severely. He sees it. He has chastened us. It's as real as if it had already happened. It's going to happen. He's chastened us, and that's severely. Let me ask you this. Do we see any of the chastening hand of the Lord in our nation today? Do we? Do we see any chastening of the Lord in our nation today? You know, I look at simple things like, when I say simple, it's not simple to those who are distressed over it, but consider the shortage of a simple thing like baby formula. And then inflation, like we have not seen in decades. Is that perhaps an indication of the chastening of the Lord? What about the deaths that have been attributed to COVID? Not to mention the problems that are now being attributed to the vaccination itself, which was supposed to protect from COVID. Now we're confronted with the monkeypox. Monkeypox? A virus much like smallpox, but I read an article the other day that it is predominantly right now and prominently being transferred between homosexuals, men who are engaging in sexual activity between themselves. So now, and here's the Chicago Sun-Times. Listen to this from the Chicago Sun-Times. Authorities say most of the known cases in Europe have been among men. Now we're talking about monkeypox. Have been among men who have sex with men. But experts say anyone can get the virus through close contact with a sick person, their clothing, or bed sheets. Then this appears in the Chicago Sun-Times by Dr. Jake Dunning. This may be just unlucky that it happened to get into the one particular community first. He's talking about homosexual community, said Dr. Jake Dunning, an infectious disease researcher at the University of Oxford. It's just that they are a community. And by having sex with each other, that is how it's spreading. If it happened there, will it not happen here? Does that put others of us who are not in the homosexual community at risk as they continue their activities? And if they here continue to develop monkeypox, and it is contagious, what does that do for the rest of us? I'm asking you, have you considered the possibility of the hand of God chastening this nation at this time? Then we have students and teachers dying in the classroom, gunshot wounds, dying in the classroom. The last thing I worried about when I went to school as a kid was getting shot in the classroom. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I was more concerned about, can I pass the next test? Can I win the heart of Beatrice, or whoever it may have been at the time, as a 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 year old? But the last thing on my mind was I might get shot in the classroom. How did we become what we have become? You know, our president the other day, President Biden, asked this question. He said, when, in the name of God, are we going to stand up to the gun lobby? When, in the name of God, are we going to stand up to the gun lobby? And then someone answered him in a tweet, when, in the name of God, are we going to stand up to the abortionist? When, in the name of God, are we going to stand up to the abortionist? It's a fair question. But listen, while we're talking about the chastening of God and what we see on the horizon, what we see prophetically on the horizon, and what we see potentially on the horizon, don't ignore China. Have you gone to the search engines? Have you checked China with its quarantine camps and its forced quarantines? Check it out. Look for it for yourself. You see, when I look at China taking people and forcing them out of their homes and their building, take a look at some of the camps they're building, that they can separate families and they can put them in these camps with minimal living conditions, if you will. They force them and they're taking them out of their homes. They force them and they send them into these camps, these quarantine camps. And you know what I see there? I make no mistake about it. I make no apology for it. I have over the years told you I am not a pre-tribulationist. I don't believe in pre-tribulational rapture. I don't believe in the mid-tribulational rapture. I don't believe in a post-tribulational rapture. I believe in the pre-wrath rapture. My position, eschatologically speaking, is the pre-wrath rapture of God. As Christ is coming back, the dead in Christ are resurrected, the saints are raptured, but in the meantime, before he comes back. And during that time, Christians are suffering under the Antichrist. It's already occurring in other nations of the world. It is going to occur because that's what the Word of God teaches us. And you have to understand that is what globalization is all about. That's what socialism is all about. That's what communism is all about. Folks, I'm just asking you, can you see any signs of God's chastening on America? When I see what's going on in our nation and the nations of the world, when I see the satanic agenda advancing, when I see his tactics and his strategy advancing, when I see it that advancing that will eventually usher in the one world order, and then out of that one world order will come the one world dictator, the Antichrist, if you will, along with his false church, his false prophet. It's all right there in the Word of God. As I watched this going on, and I said to myself, church, let's wake up. Let's recognize the signs of the times, and let's give ourselves to prayer. Let's give ourselves to repentance and prayer. Let's apologize to God for what our nation has embraced. Let's apologize to God for what we've become as a nation, and let's pursue God. It's what Hosea was saying to the northern kingdom, pursue God. He goes on, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Yes, God has severely punished, they say. He sees it all prophetically, but he is merciful. God is merciful, and we can hope in his mercy. He has stricken, he sees it coming, but he will bind us up. Yes, severely wounded, but he is merciful. And we can hope for restoration. You see, in this nation right here, I am hoping for restoration. But here again, restoration will depend upon repentance. Without repentance, there can be no restoration. It can't happen. There has to be repentance. Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, some see in this the reference of Paul to the church at Corinth concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, oh, by the way, how we thank God for the resurrection, huh? What I started the message out with today about when we all see Jesus, when we all get to heaven, glory be to God, because of the resurrection, we can look forward to that. Now, some point out that Paul was talking about the resurrection of Christ at that point in Scripture, but others point out that this is the only place in Scripture where resurrection on the third day is hinted at. So, some see Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2 simply as the rapidity. Did you hear me? The quickness, the rapidity with which God can and sometimes does move. Remember Sennacherib, king of Assyria, threatening Jerusalem, sent his spokesman to brag about what they were going to do and how they were going to do it, and just bragging about what they were going to do. And the people prayed. And God moved in a very rapid and decisive way. For example, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. When the Jews got up the next morning, 185,000 army wiped out overnight. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned to dwell at Nineveh. Remember that King Uzziah, southern kingdom? Remember how Uzziah was struck with leprosy on the spot in a moment? He went into the temple. He was going to offer incense on the altar of incense, and the high priest came and said, you can't do that. You may be the king, and you've advanced the nation. You've been prospered. You've been honored by God. You have prospered militarily, economically, but you cannot offer incense on the altar of incense. That is for the priest. Well, Uzziah, no, I'm the king. And I have, this nation has advanced militarily under me. This nation has advanced economically under me. the nation is prospering, I am going to offer incense on the altar. And God struck him with leprosy on the spot. In that spot, in that moment, the priest standing there looking at him, the high priest, 80 other Levites had come in and said, you can't do this. He was determined. He couldn't stand prosperity. He couldn't stand the blessings of God. He got all puffed up. And God struck him with leprosy standing on the spot in a heartbeat. And he never recovered from it. Remember Herod? Remember how Herod was struck with God's judgment in a, if you will, a moment of time? We read about in Acts chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Folks, make no mistake about it. Make no mistake. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. God has, God can, and God does move at times in a very, very decisive and rapid manner. He has destroyed cities overnight. He has destroyed nations overnight, including Babylon, the superpower of the world at that time. Make no mistake about it. God can and God does. Individuals as we've just seen, as well as cities and nations, have been destroyed or have received the judgment of God in a heartbeat. Now we come to verse 3 of Hosea 6. Then shall we know, Hosea goes on, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. That's a little bit of a cumbersome read. Let me give it to you in another version. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Then shall we know. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He's saying, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged. Let us be comforted as we pursue the knowledge of the Lord. We want to get to know God. We want to get to know his purposes and his plans. We want to get to know him as a friend, as a father, as God. We want to get to know him. Let me ask you this. In your opinion, in our day, where does pursuit of the knowledge of the Lord start? Where does it begin? Where does pursuit of the knowledge of the Lord begin? It starts at the cross. It starts at the cross when one is born again. When one confesses themselves to be a sinner. When one goes before the Lord Jesus Christ, goes before God saying, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I confess I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. I want to be forgiven. I want my sins forgiven. And then when they come to Christ like that, when they ask to have their sins forgiven, when they ask to be born again, that is when they start the pursuit of the knowledge of the Lord. Word of God says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Exactly what it says, people. It means whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, whosoever will not call upon the Lord will never be saved. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how often they're in mass or at church. I don't care what position they hold. I don't care what kind of religious activity they're involved in until they call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, saying, I want to be born again. I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. Now, that's where the pursuit begins, at the cross. Well, once one gets there, how do they continue to pursue the Lord? Remember, that's the name of the message, pursuing the Lord. How does one continue to pursue the Lord? Too many people come to Christ asking to be born again and then become so spiritually lazy, lethargic, apathetic, and they don't pursue the knowledge of the Lord. They think, well, I got my fire insurance. I don't think I'm going to hell now. I've been born again. Have you really? Have you really? You see, once one is born again, they must continue to pursue the Lord by submission, and surrender in absolute obedience to his lordship. There is no substitute for obedience. And then, through continual growth in the word of the Lord, the word of God, and in prayer. It's called discipleship. That is why, after all these years, I finally published online. We used to do it to individuals who contacted us and said, Bob, I'd like to be involved in the FBI, the Florida Bible Institute. We found out, though, that many of them went into it like a ball of fire and then fizzled. And we wasted a lot of time grading papers. We offered a certificate from the Florida Bible Institute for those who finished it. But we found that not many ever really continued. And we wasted a lot of time grading papers. So now I put everything online. It's there for you. You can go to our website, challengeminister.com. You can click on listen to the top of the page. You can come down below that and you get BBT, Bible Basic Training. There are 7 Bible Basic Training lessons there. We post the lesson, we post the answer sheet, and we post my teaching on that. 1 week we post the lesson. The next week we post the answer sheet along with my teaching. That gives you a week to do the discipleship lesson before we give you the answer and before you hear me teach on it. Because I know some of you don't want anyone else to know you're doing this. You've got people in the homosexual community that will do this. They don't want anyone else to know they're doing it. You've got some in Catholicism who would do this, but they would not want their brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church to know they were doing this. So we put it there for you. It's free. Doesn't cost a dime. Just takes time. If you're interested, it's there for you. It's there for you. It's called discipleship. You pursue him. You start at the cross, being born again. Then you continue. As you submit and surrender, you continue to pursue him. And then you continue to pursue him through growth in the word of God and in prayers. It's called discipleship. Hosea goes on. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. His going forth is established as the morning. What does that mean? It means his faithfulness, his love, his mercy, and his grace is as sure as the coming of the dawn. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. His faithfulness, his love, his mercy, his grace is as sure as the coming of the dawn. How many of us have found that to be true? I certainly have. I'm still amazed that God would save somebody like me. I am amazed that God would love someone like me. And some of you can say the same thing. In spite of ourselves, he remains faithful. Hosea goes on. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Meaning this, what does that mean? It means this. He will be to us as the latter rain and the former rain, which are essential for the growth of the plants. You see, the former rain fell in the fall, preparing the soil for the coming spring season and the planting of the seed. Then the latter rain came after the seed was planted, and that guaranteed the growth of the seed that had been planted. In other words, are you hearing me now? Listen to me. Jesus can bring life out of death. Jesus can bring life out of death. He made that real in his own resurrection, didn't he? Thank God for the resurrection. My wife and I were driving down the street today, and I saw a street that said Dead End. And I said, that's not a very nice name for a street, is it, Dead End? Perhaps they should have called it No Outlet. But then I said to her, you know, life doesn't have a dead end. The highway of life does not have a dead end. No, when you get to the end of the road, you either go to hell or heaven. You either go to hell or heaven. And where you go is going to depend on the decision you made while you're on the road of life. It's going to decide, you're going to make that decision, either for Christ or against Christ. Not to be born again is to decide against Christ. Jesus Christ can bring life out of spiritual death. He can bring life out of death. He can bring spiritual life out of spiritual death because the Word of God says that before we're born again, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. He can bring restoration, folks. He can bring restoration out of devastation. He did it. How many times did God do that in the Old Testament? How many times do we see him doing that in the Word of God? In the life of an individual, in the life of a city, in the life of a nation. He can bring restoration out of devastation, and I would rather avoid the devastation if I can. Wouldn't you? I would rather avoid the devastation to begin with. He can bring deliverance out of bondage. He can bring those who are in bondage, and almost everybody is. Everybody is in bondage to one degree or another, even after salvation. That is what sanctification is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. It is breaking off that other stuff that you brought into the kingdom of God with you when you were born again. Yes, when you're born again, that happens in a heartbeat, in an event. That is an event. But sanctification, discipleship, becoming more Christ-like, that is a process. And it is a process that begins when one is born again and continues until eternity. It is not, it doesn't cease as long as you're on this earth. It is an ongoing process of sanctification. As I said, he can bring deliverance. He can bring deliverance to those of us in bondage. He come to set the captives free. Luke 4:18. Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. And I'm talking to people today who are in captivity to various kinds of sin. You're in bondage to various kinds of sin. And your only hope, in coming out of that bondage is Jesus Christ. All the counseling and pills and liquid in the world won't do it. Drugs won't do it. Alcohol won't do it. All the counseling won't do it. No, Christ. Christ. Many of us are living proof of that reality. I am one living proof of that reality. He can bring you out of the bondage of anything. I don't care if it's alcohol or drugs or pornography or sensuality or lust or adultery or fornication or anger or envy or jealousy or prejudice. All of those are areas of bondage, people. All of those are areas of bondage. But I dare say many of you have never taken the time to sit down and really examine your life and write down all the areas of bondage that your life is in. All the emotions, all the attitudes that are unchristlike. Well, we come to chapter 4 now, chapter 6 and verse 4. O Ephraim, God says, northern kingdom, Samaria, Ephraim. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? You know what he's saying? He's saying, Ephraim, what is it going to take to correct you? What is it going to take to correct you? What? And then he says to Judah, O Judah, what shall I do to you? Same thing. Same thing. What is it going to take to correct you? Let's put America in there. O America. O United States of America. What is it going to take to correct you? What? What is it going to take to correct you? Judah? Jerusalem? It will take, what's it going to take to bring correction to you, to your nation? You see, Judah was making the same mistake as Samaria. Judah was making the same mistake as Samaria, Ephraim in the north. And the chastisement, the judgment of God will come later than that of Samaria, but it's coming. Samaria will get theirs first, but Judah's is on the horizon. Nebuchadnezzar, devastation, Babylonian captivity, the chastisement of judgment and the chastisement and judgment, I should say, of Judah will come later, but it's going to come. Later than that of Samaria, but it is going to come. And I keep asking myself, what would it take to correct America? What would it take to bring us to our knees? What would it take to bring us to a point of repentance? Will we repent? Will we repent? He goes on and says, for your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goes away. He says, your good intentions and decisions to reform never last. And they never last. You're like the morning cloud or the morning mist. It's there, the wind comes, blows it away. You're like the morning dew on the grass, shining in the sun, but then the sun comes up and dries it, and it's gone. Folks, I've been in ministry a while, and I've seen it time after time after time. I never give a altar call to come rededicate your life to the Lord. No. You get alone with God and get on your knees. You get in your prayer closet and you confess to the Lord this sin that's in your life, where you're wrong, your responses, your reactions, your attitudes, whatever it may be. But I have seen it time after time after time. Somebody has been out of church and then something happens and they rush back to church. Just like we did at 9/11. Just like we did at 9/11. Oh, church attendance went up. I'm going to get right with God. I think our nation's at risk. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to be faithful in church. I'm going to go down to church and find something to do. I'm going to find out what I can do to serve God. And then like the morning mist, it faded. Like the dew on the grass, it faded. How many am I speaking to today? You know you're there. You know you've been there. And some of you are there right now. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying you're there. You need to be honest with yourself, with God, and admit it. Look at verse 5. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. He says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. What does that mean? I have slain them by the words of my mouth. What does that mean? It means they didn't want to hear it. He sent his prophets to them. He said, I sent my prophets to you to cut you to pieces. To cut you to pieces with my words. To cut you to pieces with my warnings. To penetrate your heart. Penetrate your mind. I sent my prophets to slaughter you, in a sense, with my words, with warnings of judgment that is as inescapable as light. The judgment is coming, Samaria. The judgment is coming, Judah. It is inescapable. If you do not repent, it is inescapable. I have sent my prophets to cut you to pieces with my word and my warnings. I have sent my prophets to slaughter you with my warnings of judgment, because the judgment is as inescapable as light unless you repent. I've sent my prophets. Send my prophets to penetrate your thinking, to penetrate your heart, to penetrate your thinking. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. He said, I'm trying to warn you that without repentance, judgment is inescapable. And when it comes, it will come forth as light. What does that mean? It means this. When it comes, all will be able to understand it is my judgment on the nation. That's what that means. And when it comes forth as light, it means that when I do this, everybody is going to know, including other nations, this was the hand of God. This was the hand of God on the nation. In many respects, I say this carefully. In some respects, judgment is God's strange work. He certainly doesn't delight in judgment. God never delights in judgment of an individual, a city, or a nation. So in that sense, it's his strange work. But, it's employed when necessary. And folks, I'm going to tell you right up front, as far as I'm concerned, our nation is ripe for judgment. The United States of America is ripe for judgment. I don't think most of the church really understands from a biblical point of view what has happened, what is happening, and what could happen to our nation. Our nation has to be ripe for the judgment of God. Billy Graham said if God did not judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Billy Graham said that. He said, if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm convinced that so much of the church today lives in fantasy land. Really, folks. I'm sharing my heart with you. I've been in this business a while. I've preached in different churches. I've been exposed to a lot of stuff. And I'm here to tell you that so much of the church today lives in fantasy land. I'm okay. You're okay. All is fine. This is the United States of America. We're safe. We're secure. We're okay. You see, many of you have never lived in a nation that was under the control, if you will, of another nation as an occupying army in that nation. Many of you have never lived in a nation that had a nationwide curfew. You want to talk about restrictions of liberty? You want to talk about restrictions of movement? Many of you have never been there. You have never been there. And once you're there, you don't want to be there. Trust me. Hosea 6:6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." God said, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God says to the nation, "I want your love, not your formal outward expressions of worship. I want your love. I want you to want to know me. I want you to want to know me." You see, what was true in that day is true in this day. He wants us to want to know him, therefore to pursue him. This may come as a surprise to you. Form and formality in worship does not impress God. Form and formality in worship does not impress God. Not even received by God. No, true worship originates in the heart. True worship originates in the heart, and it is expressed in the life, and it is expressed in expression of thanksgiving in the life, through the life, and with the mouth. What did the Word of God say in Matthew? Jesus said, 5:6, in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, "And you shall seek me," God speaking to the nation through the prophet Jeremiah, "and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When you search for me, seek me. Get into my word. Get into prayer. Seek me. Seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Hosea 6:7, "They like men have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt very treacherously against me." You see, the nation like Adam has sinned against me. It's what God is saying. The nation like Adam has sinned against me. It's acted treacherously against me. Now, folks, we're moving into some muddy water in verse 8. Slow down. Listen to me. He goes on in verse 8 of Hosea chapter 6. "Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood." What makes that significant is that Gilead was a city of refuge. It was a principal city. It was a city of refuge. It was a city of priests and Levites. And it was polluted with blood. And I ask myself when I read that, I say, is there a city of any size in our nation that is not polluted with blood? But this was a city of priests and Levites. But look at verse 9 of Hosea chapter 6 as we tie it into verse 8. Verse 8 again, "Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity." They sin. It is polluted with blood. And as verse 9, "And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests, murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness." What's he saying? The priesthood had become both polluted and perverted. The clergy, the priesthood. You see, this was a city of refuge. And now they are working hand in hand with the ungodly, unholy. And there is some indications here that in addition to being confederate with those who were committing murder and hobnobbing with the ungodly, that they themselves were at times waiting to kill people who were going to Jerusalem to worship. This is the priest. Levites. A city of the priests and Levites. But they themselves had become confederate. Confederate, if you will, with murders. And people doing all kinds of sin. Just as a church today. I told you, it's troubled water. Just as a church of today, in many ways, not all the church, God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant. And I beg God to let challenge always be a manifestation and a member of the remnant. And that I could be a remnant preacher, if you will. But just the church today, so much of the church today is in many respects holding hands with the devil. I say it unapologetically. So much of the church today is holding hands with the devil. Hearts, I told you yesterday in yesterday's broadcast about the $87.5 million that Catholics had to pay out for sexual abuse. $87.5 million. I mentioned to you that my concern is, what does that do to the flock? What does that do to the flock? What does it do to their faith? And then you get the Southern Baptist Convention. The report has just come out. This exposes the same problem in the Southern Baptist Convention. They now tell us that, this report tells us that sexual abuse has been going on for some 20 years, but covered up. Never acknowledged, not confronted. Church leadership, denominational leadership was involved in suppressing the truth. Now that being the case, they themselves, as I told you yesterday, have become confederate with, they become complicit with those who are involved in sexual abuse. It started at the top, covering it up, all the way down. I think of how that affects the God, and I'm praying for the church this day. It grieves me this happened. I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. I left the convention years ago when God told me to. He said, you're going to cross denominational lines. So I left the camp of Southern Baptists and just went to the camp of the Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. So I said, okay, I'm a Christian. I joined the camp of the Christians. But it grieves me because I grew up in Baptist churches. I grew up, and all those years I was running from God before I finally surrendered to the ministry. I had a Baptist heritage. It grieves me that this is going on. But then I think about all the tithes and offerings. $87.5 million to pay for sexual abuses among the priests in the clergy? And I promise you, there are class action attorneys waiting right now to pick up the cases for those who were abused in the Southern Baptist Convention to bring the cases to court and get verdicts. And the money of hard-working people who gave their money to the church, trusting that it would be used to advance the kingdom of God, being spent to pay for sex abuses. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. The U.S. Catholic Church has paid out an estimated $3.2 billion to settle clergy abuse cases, according to the Bishop Accountability Organization. And they track these things. Here was my position years ago when I had the staff members. I had a bigger staff. I had a church come over and join our church and brought with them their own staff, and I adopted the whole thing. But I set all the leadership down, everybody in the ministry, I set them down, and I said, let me tell you something. You ever touch a child, you ever commit sexual abuse of any kind, I will go downtown. I will prefer the charges. I will see to it that you're arrested and tried. We never had a problem. Because, you see, responsibility starts at the top. Responsibility starts at the top. You cannot conceal sin in the church. You confront sin in the church. You don't conceal it. You don't conceal sin. You confront it. Just as you do in the life of the nation. Verse 10, Hosea 6. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. There was such an apostasy from God, much like we see in our nation today. There is the whoredom Ephraim. Israel is defiled. The nation has become unfaithful to God. How much of the church, how much of the bride of Christ, how much of the bride of Christ has become unfaithful to him, just like Gomer was to Hosea? Is not much of the church the bride of Christ? Is not much of the bride of Christ a whore bride in bed with the world in many respects? Isn't she? Isn't she pandering a lot? Isn't she concealing a lot? Isn't she embracing a lot? Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. Be one or the other. Hosea 6:11. Also, Judah, he has set a harvest for you when I return the captivity of my people. Judah, you have a harvest of judgment coming to you. Yours will come later than Samaria, but yours, Judah, is on the prophetic horizon. And it came about 125 years later. About 125 years later, the Babylonians came. Have you ever noticed how God uses superpowers to destroy other superpowers? I wonder where America is on the prophetic horizon. I know where the world is. The world is moving, unless the church gets it stopped, towards globalization, one world order. I know that. I wonder where this nation is. Let me give a closing word for you to think about, okay? Some of this message is not pretty. I know that. But then I'm not trying to be pretty. I'm trying to be honest and open and try to get you to join with me in repenting and praying. We go to Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim, northern kingdom, he hath mixed and mingled himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. You see, they were, when it comes to God, they were a double-minded people. They were a double-minded people in their worship. They worshiped both God and their idols. Verse 9 of Hosea 7, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knows it not. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. What's he saying? The nation is growing weaker day by day by day and does not realize it. The nation is growing weaker day by day and doesn't understand it. Your gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knows it not. Our nation is what, 246 years old? As the nation grows older, it's not what it used to be. The United States of America is not what it used to be spiritually, academically, judicially. So much of it's been perverted. So much of it's been twisted and turned and stolen. It is no longer the same at any level of life that it once was. Make America great again, I laugh. Make America great again. There's not a politician nor a political party out there that can make America great again. No politician, no political party can do that. If America is going to survive, if America is going to survive, much less be great again, it will come from a repenting, praying, interceding church. End of conversation. End of conversation. Think about it, people of God. Think about what you've heard. Pray about what you've heard. And go to the Word of God. Check me out. Check me out. See if I'm right. Now listen, I know that much of the message wasn't pretty. It wasn't designed to be pretty. It wasn't pretty for Samaria. It wasn't pretty for Jerusalem. It wasn't pretty for Judah. It wasn't pretty for nation after nation. All I'm trying to get you to do is take a look at the signs of the times we're living in. And understand this. The United States of America can suffer the judgment of God like any other nation. Heavenly Father, Father God, I thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God. I thank you for the privilege of having been adopted into your family. I thank you, Father God, for the death of Christ on the cross, the blood that he shed that sinners like myself could have our sins cleansed and our sins put to death in Christ Jesus. And Father, today as I close the broadcast, I understand that we as a nation are in trouble. I understand that we as a nation are under the leading edges of the clouds of your judgment. I don't know what that judgment is going to look like, Father, but make it corrective. Father, you need to start with the church, Lord. You need to start with the church, is my opinion, because the church is the body of Christ on earth today. The church is the bride of Christ on earth today, and it is the church that is supposed to be salt and light in the nation, and it is the church that's to come before your throne daily and intercess for prayer. So I'm coming, and I'm asking you, in whatever you do in the nation to correct the nation, I pray for your mercy. I pray for your continued mercy and grace on this nation. You have been so good to this nation, Father God. You have been so good, and I recognize that, and I thank you for it. But, Father, we have sinned, and we are sinning. We need leadership, Father God, that will bow their knee before you. We need leadership, Heavenly Father, that will not be ashamed of the cross of Christ. We need leadership, Heavenly Father, that will be salt and light in their positions of leadership, So we're asking you, Father, to do what you have to do to bring correction to the nation. And now, Father, I pray for these precious souls in our radio congregation. Father God, I'm going to ask you to meet the need. Whatever that need may be, I'm going to ask you to meet that need. For some, it's physiological. For others, it's economic. For some, it's in the marriage, in the family. And for some, it's in the profession, the occupation. But in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I bless each and every individual involved in our radio congregation. And I speak blessings and peace and healing to them in Christ Jesus' name. And Father God, I simply ask you to honor the prayer and honor the blessing. And Father God, encourage them, strengthen them, open that door that needs to be opened for them, close that door that needs to be closed, and in everything you do, be glorified. In our individual lives, in the life of this nation, be thou glorified. And then, Father, we will give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, once again, thanks for being a part of our radio congregation. Until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.